In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, the day after Theophany, we celebrate St. John the Baptist in a feast that's called the Synaxis of St. John the Baptist. Very often after a very important feast, you have a feast that's the Synaxis of sort of a key person that's connected with the big feast. So, for example, after the feast and the Nativity, the next day is the Synaxis of the Theotokos. St. John the Baptist has quite a few commemorations throughout the church year. As a matter of fact, he is commemorated every Tuesday, so we commemorate him every week. But I think many of us lose sight of what an important figure St. John the Baptist was in the Gospels, partly because we don't study it, and partly because we're not fully aware of all the history and how important he was, how much respect he was held by the Jews. And I think those Orthodox people who live closer in geographical proximity to the Holy Land, and also those that have been Christians longer, have a little bit more of a sense of this. So I think it's one of the reasons why if you go to a Greek church or an Arab-speaking church, you're almost always going to see, as a matter of fact, I'd say you would always see St. John the Baptist on the iconostasis, whereas in a Russian church, if it's a big one, you would, but not necessarily if it's a small one. But St. John the Baptist was a great man, and you can imagine for the Jews that had been so long after the time of the prophets to see a man who went out into the wilderness and was living a life that was like the prophets and began to preach repentance, people began to believe that maybe not only was this man a prophet, but some people even believed that perhaps he was the Messiah. But when he was asked, we're told that he said, "No, I'm not the Christ." And as a matter of fact, when he saw Christ, he pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we're told in the Gospel of John that two of St. John the Baptist's disciples began to follow the Lord at that time. One of them is named, and that's St. Andrew, the brother of St. Peter. And we call him the first called. But there was another apostle who is not named, and most scholars think that this was St. John the theologian, who doesn't refer to himself in the gospel, but he sort of leaves himself nameless throughout the gospel, and later on refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he was that other disciple, and that's perhaps one of the reasons why we get a little bit more information about St. John the Baptist in the Gospel of John than we do in the other gospels. But in the Gospel of John chapter 3, we hear about something that happened before St. John the Baptist was cast into prison, but after he had baptized Christ. It says, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." So we see that Christ was baptizing and St. John the Baptist were also baptizing, although we're told later on in the Gospel of John that actually Christ himself was not baptizing anyone. It was his apostles that were doing the baptizing. It says, "For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, 'Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him.'" So here he's referring to Jesus Christ, and he's saying, look, that man that you bore witness to, he's out baptizing people too. And as a matter of fact, more people are going out to him than are coming to you. Now, the natural temptation of a fallen man would be to feel some sense of envy or irritation that someone else had distracted people away from what he was doing. St. John was heralded throughout the land of Israel. We're told in the Gospels that all of Israel was going out to be baptized of him. I should say a little bit about what the meaning of St. John's baptism was, because we're told by the fathers that neither the baptism that the apostles were performing at this time nor the baptism that St. John was performing was Christian baptism in the full sense, but it was pointing to that. You have to understand a little bit about cleansing in the Jewish customs of that time and even to the present day. If Jews move into some new area where there is no synagogue, before they'll build a synagogue, they'll actually build a mikveh first. A mikveh is a place where they can do ritual washing, because they can get by without a synagogue. They can go pray in someone's home, but they have to have a place where they can ritually wash. But when someone converts to Judaism, one of the things that they do is they wash that person. He's immersed, he's baptized in that mikveh, and that represents the fact that he as a Gentile is unclean and he needs to be cleansed, and then he's admitted into the congregation. What St. John the Baptist was saying to the Jews when he was calling them to be baptized, he was saying, you people are unclean. You people are just as bad as the Gentiles. You've turned away from God. You need to repent and you need to be washed. And so this was a baptism of repentance. But it was a baptism that foreshadowed that baptism that was established by Christ. And then it says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. In a Jewish wedding at that time, the friend of the bridegroom acted as a liaison between the bridegroom and the bride, and he also sent out invitations, which you could see the analogy with St. John the Baptist. He was calling people to come to this wedding, but he wasn't the bridegroom himself. He was just sort of a liaison trying to bring people to the feast. And then one duty that the friend of the bridegroom had was that after the wedding ceremony itself, he would guard the bridal chamber. The bride would be in whatever home or room that she was going to be in on her wedding night, and the friend of the bridegroom would stand watch and he would wait. And when he would hear the voice of the bridegroom in the darkness and he would recognize his voice, he would let him in, and then he would leave. And he would leave with joy because his friend was now married and he was entering into the joy of that marriage. And so that was St. John's role. He was pointing the way. He was inviting people to the feast. And now it was time for him to decrease. He says that everything that we are given, anything that we do in life that's good, we can't do it unless it's given to us by God. It's all from God's grace, and that's why we shouldn't glory in ourselves. We shouldn't boast in ourselves that we do anything in the church. Our job is to point people to Christ. In some ways, we are like him because we're inviting people to that wedding feast, the ultimate wedding feast, and we're trying to be a liaison between the Lord and other people who we want to be part of that. We're not here to seek our own agenda, but we're here to bring people to Christ and to bring glory to him and not to bring glory to ourselves. Each and every day, he must increase and we must decrease. We have to learn to die to ourselves and to do so in a more full way, because we're not here to build our own kingdom. We're not here to advance our own agenda. We're not here for the glory of any nationality or any country. We are here for the glory of God. That's what we're about, and that's what has to be our focus. Amen.